Thank you very much. That was beautiful. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke 1, 26 through 45, we're going to read this incredible encounter with Mary and the angel. Luke 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What an incredible event. May God bless the reading of his word. A little boy wrote a 12-page letter to Santa, full of requests for toys and gadgets. His parents read the letter, and his dad was just mad as fire. And he said, set the little boy down in front of the nativity scene and said, "Now you look at this until you figure out the true meaning of Christmas, and then you write Jesus a letter." The little boy stared at the nativity scene for a while and wrote the letter to Jesus. "Dear Jesus, I'll be good for a year if you give me everything I want." He tore that letter up and started again. "Dear Jesus, if you give me everything I want, I'll be good for 6 months." He tore that one up and stared at the nativity. He then picked up Mary, put her in a shoebox, and put it in the closet. And then he wrote, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again." I think he's missed the realities of Christmas. I think he's missed what it's all about. I want to talk to you about four realities of Christmas. They're found in this passage. And I want you to understand, I discovered this from a Christmas card. And so the source of these four realities, the Lord used a Christmas card. So read those. God can speak to you through them. First of all, the angel told Mary that a king would be born. He would have the throne of David. A king is born and there is hope. That's the first reality. A king is going to be born. A king is born and there is hope. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. He wanted us to know hope. He also wrote in Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is indispensable in our lives. Now, objectively, hope is our divinely guaranteed future. We have a blessed hope. That is our future in glory with Jesus. Subjectively, hope is the activity or habit of looking forward to the day when what is promised will actually become ours. Eugene Peterson writes in Long Obedience in the same direction, hope is not dreaming. It's not spinning an illusion of fantasy to protect us from boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. It is imagination put in the harness of faith. It is a willingness to let him do it in his way and in his time. Amen. God had been silent for 400 years. And they had waited patiently for the Messiah for hundreds until that angel came to Zechariah and Elizabeth. For Christians, hope is ultimately hope in Jesus Christ. The hope that he is really is what for centuries we have been claiming he is. The hope that despite the fact that sin and death still rule the world, he somehow conquered them. The hope that in him and through him, all of us stand a chance of conquering them too. The hope that at unforeseeable time and in some imaginable way, he will return with healing in his wings. See, Christmas is a time of hope. Because a king was born. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Another thing I want to notice is a baby was born in Bethlehem and there is joy. Most of the time when babies are born, there's joy. One of Satan's tactics is to steal our joy about the birth of this one. And what he does is he gets us so busy that we don't realize the fact that this baby was born and joy should be the result in our hearts. Jack Hayford says, joy is the exhilaration of your spirit produced by a glimpse of God's majesty of love. In the Gospel of John, Jesus sums up pretty much everything by saying, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Happiness turns up more or less when you'd expect it to. A good marriage, a rewarding job, a pleasant vacation. Joy, on the other hand, is as notoriously unpredictable as the one who bequeaths it. Joy is a pervasive sense, not just a thought, of well-being, of overall and ultimate well-being. Its primary feeling component is delight in an encompassing good will, secured by the Lord Jesus. Having one's joy full means there's no more room for any more joy. Full joy is our first line of defense against weakness, failure, disease of mind and body. But even when they break into our life, the joy of the Lord is our strength. A baby is born in Bethlehem, and there is joy. A king is born in Bethlehem, and there is hope. And then the angel said, a son would be born. A son is born in Bethlehem, and there is love. Thomas A. Kempis, philosopher, said, "Whoever loves much does much." John said, "We love because he first loved us." And he also said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." John 3:16. You see, when you see Jesus born in that manger and you take into account the cross of Christ, you know some things about love. First of all, love is incredible. That God himself would send his son as a baby to grow up and live a perfect life and be sacrificed as a lamb for the payment of our sins is an unbelievable thought. It is an incredible thought. The love of God is unexplainable. I have a friend who is Jewish, and I've been trying to share the gospel with him and for a long time ago. And one time we went to dinner, and he said, "I don't believe your religion." And I said, "Oh," and he said, "Let me tell you what happened." I said, "Okay." He said, "I went to this funeral, and you know what the pastor said? He said that this man who had died was going to heaven because he believed in Jesus Christ. He said that it didn't matter what he had done before or even after, that when he received Jesus Christ, his sins are forgiven, and we go to heaven because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that this man was going to be in heaven." And then he looked at me and he said, "You don't believe that, do you?" Do I believe that? Absolutely. 100%. And he said, "What you're telling me is, if Hitler," and that's a name that rolls out of a Jewish mouth with disdain, "received Christ in that bunker, he will be in heaven. Is that what you're telling me? And I said, yes, sir. That's what we believe. Because God's love is incredible. It's not earned. It's not deserved. Really, it's not even sought after. He sought after us. He loved us first. The son is born in Bethlehem, and there is an incredible love. Next thing, God's love is indisputable. It's indisputable. People have tried to disprove the birth of Christ and tried to disprove the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And many of them, as they studied it, became believers because, ladies and gentlemen, the love of God is indisputable. It was and is an historical event. It really happened. Jesus really came as a baby, and he really died as a man, and he was really resurrected as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's indisputable. Absolutely. And then God's love is indispensable. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't live without it, can we? We can't live without the fact that God has loved us and that we live in the environment of his love. And his love is unconditional. And we will never live a second separated from his love. Ever. A baby was born in Bethlehem, and there's joy. A son was born in Bethlehem and there's love. A king was born in Bethlehem and there's hope. And then finally, they shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. A Redeemer, a Savior is born in Bethlehem. And now we have peace. We have peace. You know, peace has come to mean the time when there aren't any wars or even when there aren't any maybe major wars. We can't be choosers. Most of us settle even that when there's just little wars. But in Hebrew, peace means shalom. It means fullness. It means having everything you need to wholly and happily be yourself. Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. For Jesus, peace seems to have meant not the absence of struggle, but the presence of love, the presence of Jesus. We have peace today because a Redeemer was born and he now lives within us. We hear a lot about peace this time of year. But no matter what's going on, whether the battlefield is overseas or in your home, you can't impose peace. You can't make people be peaceful. Peace comes from within. It follows when the heart is aware of the presence and love of God. And when I'm aware of the presence and love of God, no matter what's happening around me, I will have a supernatural peace that the world can't explain and certainly do not understand. I just want to tell you something. There was a king born in Bethlehem, and now we have hope.
There was a baby born in Bethlehem, and we have joy. There was a son born in Bethlehem, and we have love. And there was a Redeemer born in Bethlehem, and we have peace. But I don't want to end it there. I want to tell you something. The longer we live now, the closer we are to the coming of Jesus Christ. And the closer we come to the coming of Jesus Christ, the harder it's going to be. But I want you to know something. Because we have a King who loves us and who redeemed us, we can have hope and love and joy and peace. Because we live in the light of this promise. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the archangel's voice, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Amen. It could happen before we close this service. And Revelation 22:20 says, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We are ready. But then, we understand, Lord, that you're lovingly patient and want people to come to repentance. So you will come the second time like you came on the first time in your timing. But we have hope, we have joy, we have love, and we have peace in the midst of it all because you are present even now. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a Christmas prayer. I wish we would bow our heads and I will pray this prayer over us. Father, help us rightly to remember the birth of Jesus, that we may share in the songs of the angels, the gladness of the shepherds, and the worship of the wise men. Close the door of hate and open the door of love all over the world. Let kindness come with every gift and good desires with every greeting. Deliver us from evil by the blessing that Christ brings. And teach us to be joyful with clear hearts. May the Christmas morning make us happy to be thy children. And the Christmas evening bring us to our beds with grateful thoughts, forgiving and forgiven. For Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. We're going to end the service a little different, and I'm sorry, Vanessa, I forgot to tell you, but thank you for being flexible. John, would you come now? We have a very important announcement about the transition. We have an announcement that we want you guys to hear, and we put it at this time because of the importance. And John is the spokesman for our team, and so he will give that announcement with me standing behind him, correcting him if he makes a mistake. Okay?
Am I on the Not on. Now I think I am. Today I am, at this point, representing the Transitional Vision Team. We are getting very close to a decision of what we want to do with the church. We want you to understand where we need to go as a church as we call a pastor. We're getting ideas together within our teams, committees, in this meetings. We're getting close. And in January, this report will be presented, of which time, soon after that, we will be assembling a search team, search committee. Then this will be presented to the church. You will actually make the decision to vote on these members, on the team itself. Then they will be reviewing resumes, speaking as required, and then later there will be that presentation to the church. How much correction did I need?
You did great. Let me just emphasize two things. In January, we will select a search team, pulpit committee, whatever the bylaws call it, and I didn't look in the bylaws to see. We will appoint one, however the bylaws say they are to be chosen. Okay, we cannot violate the bylaws. That would not be healthy or right. Also, we will bring a report to you from the team for you to approve as a 5-year plan, starting immediate things and goes to 5 years to help this church be and do what God wants it to be and do. Okay? Questions? I've had a couple. I'll just answer. Maybe you're asking them. Does there anybody out there want to be our pastor?
Hello.
I got 2 resumes today in my emails. Yeah. There are some great men out there who believe God might be calling them here. Okay? So you don't need to worry about that one. I'm 36. If I were 16 years younger, I'd want it. Or 40 years younger. All right? Folks, let me tell you something. You have a great facility. As a matter of fact, the staff at Angus are going to meet here Tuesday at 9 o'clock to look over these facilities. Okay? You have a great facility. You have a fabulous location. You're a mile from a college. Maybe 2. Is it 2? Yeah. Mile. And you have a wonderful neighborhood. On the freeway, and they've spent the last 17 years widening the street. So what do we need? What would a young pastor need? And they have a core of wonderful people who are committed to making this church, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, what God wants it to be. Who wouldn't want any? What else does he need, guys? Nothing. Nothing. Okay? All right. Any other questions? I'm excited what God's going to do in the next. And I was sitting there thinking while we were singing, I wonder who'll be sitting in this spot a year from now. It'd be somebody else. And I just